It's an honor and a privilege to be with you, and I will dispense with a lot of preliminary comments. Please just know I'm very thankful and highly blessed to be here with you. Thank you to Brother Tom Friend for the invitation. Thank you to Brother Danny Hood for walking in the Holy Ghost this morning and preaching to us. This great man of God. I'm conscious of time for me. I'm not conscious of time for him. He's welcome to do whatever he wants. There is a pure worship in this room right now. Very grateful for it. Very grateful for it. Go ahead and be seated. And when you get there, confuse the daylights out of the devil. Lift up your hands and shout. Unto the Lord. You may have to praise him laying on your face or sitting in a seat. But he's worthy of praise wherever, whenever. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, yes, yes. Now, this hits different at a men's conference than it does at a women's conference. Turn to your brother and say, you're dressed to kill. It's totally different, doesn't it? We begin at the end of the book of Ephesians, and nearly at the end of Paul's life. He is a prisoner in Rome, and he is awaiting the trial that will result in his death. He has spiritual warfare on his mind, and he writes about the weapons that we need to win this battle. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual warfare is just as real in the 21st century as it was in the first century. But it may not be exactly what you think it is. Many believers, far too many believers, get caught up in extremes surrounding this subject. Either everything is spiritual or nothing is spiritual. Either everything is the devil or nothing is the devil. And here's the thing, the devil doesn't care whether we focus on him or whether we ignore him, because either extreme gives him an advantage. If we focus on the devil all the time, we become paralyzed by anxiety and we are incapable of functioning in the physical realm. We can't even live an everyday life. But if we ignore the devil, we become paralyzed by apathy and then we are incapable of functioning in the spiritual realm. And that is why Hosea wrote that we can be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's exactly why Paul told us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. So here it is, right out of the gate. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is not with other people, not with your spouse, not with your kids, not with your siblings, your parents, other brothers in the church family, your boss, your co-workers. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. I would argue we are not fighting against them. In fact, we are fighting for them. As we engage in spiritual battles, we are fighting for them. We wrestle in prayer against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness on their behalf. Before you get a big attitude against somebody that is so immoral, someone that is so anti-Christian at your job, please remember this. Other people are the casualties, not the cause of spiritual warfare. If you want to look at them in a proper way, they're really prisoners of war is what they are. So before you get an attitude against their lifestyle that is so offensive to you, why don't you remember that the devil broke them in a different place than he broke you? That doesn't make them unsalvageable for God's kingdom. Now, Paul said the same thing to the Corinthian church, but with a different emphasis. While Ephesians 6 identifies the source where the conflict originates, it's up in the high places. 2 Corinthians 10 specifies the site where the battle is fought, and that's strongholds. Spiritual warfare, if you don't hear anything else, please hear this. Spiritual warfare is not just about conquering the devil. Spiritual warfare is about conquering your own carnal mind. You can knock yourself out all day long, but you cannot control other people. That's a fool's errand. You can't control your wife. You can't control your boss. You can only pray for them. But here's what you can do. You can control yourself. That's the real battle, guys. Not trying to control everything else and everybody else. It's controlling yourself. Paul's words in this passage, please note, they all have to do with the battlefield of the mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All in your mind. The battleground's not only up there in the heavenlies, the battleground is right here, guys. That's your battlefield. Strongholds is the Greek word okurima. It literally means a fortress or a place of security, but in the negative, it becomes a prison. We're prisoners of our own mind. Imaginations is logismos. Our most common modern term would be it's a mindset. It gets entrenched and you can't get away from it. High things, hupsoma. This is the same root as most high, where the devil said, I will be like the most high. So this is that stinking male pride that exalts itself against God's rule in your life. And then thoughts are noema. These are random senses and perceptions and responses. So really, that's your feelings. And all of those things that ricochet in your brain all day long, that is part of spiritual warfare. If you don't win the battle here, you're not going to help us win the battle out there. You've got to start here. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning your former conversation, your old lifestyle. Put off that old man, because it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Paul can get a little wordy because he's so brilliant, but if that's a little too much for you, take this one, Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give Satan a foothold. Don't even crack the door open in your mind. That's as plain as it gets. You open the door to anything that he's got out there, and you are going to be in trouble very soon. Don't give the devil a foothold, or it will become a stronghold. So as we engage in spiritual warfare, what we need to do is we need to be balanced. And we need to remember we are fighting on two fronts. We must fight the devil, yes. But we must also renew our mind and crucify our flesh. Because here it is, guys. The devil's attacks against our lives will always fail 100% of the time if our flesh refuses to cooperate. If your flesh refuses to cooperate, the devil can attack you all day long, all night long, and nothing works because you just say, I refuse. But see, a lot of guys aren't there, and so they get in a lot of trouble. There are lots of wars recounted in the Old Testament, lots of them. But in the New Testament, other than the battles prophesied in the book of Revelation, when you see the words war and warfare appear in the New Testament, they do not primarily describe battling the devil. Almost always, they talk about us fighting the fight with our own flesh. That's really the focus of spiritual warfare in the New Testament. You check it out. 1 Peter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you. You're just strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. This is not your final home. So I beg you, abstain from those fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. If you let them in, they war against the spiritual part of you. The real battle in spiritual warfare is to conquer our flesh and control our minds. If we let the Holy Ghost pull down strongholds in these areas, then most of the spiritual warfare we encounter in our own lives will have already been settled. And you can get off the hamster wheel of sin and repent, sin and repent, sin and repent, sin and repent. Come to Wednesday night, sin and repent, sin and repent. Come to Sunday, sin and repent, sin and repent, sin and repent. You can get off that fatal, flawed hamster wheel forever. The bottom line is, if you continually yield to the Holy Ghost, you will not yield to the devil's attacks. Now here it is. Brother Hood, he just segued this in such a marvelous way in the spirit. I want more than just showing up at church to get recharged one service after another, one conference after another. I want more than that. See, here's where we're missing the boat with some men. We can't win the big battles with our church and following our pastor because we're compromised inside, and we lost 14 battles this week. So we're dead weight when we show up at church on Sunday. But if we win the battle in here, then we can devote our energy to the big battles for the souls of others. And we can fight on their behalf instead of continually just trying to fight to keep our head above water. So you hear me today. I didn't come to play. But we have absolutely no spiritual authority to win the battle out there unless we first win the battle in here. When you win the battle in here, now you've got authority. Now you're cooking with gas. Now you can help your pastor and your church win the big battles out there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify, kill, execute, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Here's what rockets around in your flesh if you don't keep it in check. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. There's a lot of bad stuff in there. I know what we say. We say it everywhere from birth to toddlerhood to teenage to adulthood to funerals. We say it. Well, he has a good heart. Would you stop lying? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know what's in there? You got a lot of bad stuff in there. That's why you need to keep filled up, tanked up with the Holy Ghost, because you need to win the battle in here so you can help us win the big battles out here. Stop stomping around, parading around, just boasting and shouting and screaming and hollering, we're going to win the battle against sinful culture. You can't even win the battle with your computer. You got to win the battle in here. Then we can talk about winning the battle out here. I thought Jesus won all this battle 2,000 years ago. Yes. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross of Calvary, but the devil is a deceiver, and he's always trying to lie and reestablish his lost dominion. That's why we have to enforce Jesus' victory in our own lives every day. So living the crucified life, putting to death the desires of your old flesh, that is a critical part of spiritual warfare. Now, we're a loud bunch, and I like that. I'm good with that. And we shout and holler and all that kind of stuff, and I'm really happy about that because I don't like dead church, and I don't like quiet church. That creeps me out. But you can holler all day long, but if you're just trying to drown out the defeat that's in your own life by hollering with the rest of us, how much more powerful it is when men show up. Remember, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now that's a dimension of power that the church needs every week, every service. If we are truly, from a day-to-day basis, if we are truly killing and destroying, restraining and restricting, subduing and suppressing, mortifying and crucifying our flesh, as we are commanded to do in Scripture. You're not commanded to play nice with your flesh in Scripture. If we truly do that on a daily basis, then here it is, guys, we won't respond to temptation. Why? Because dead men are incapable of responding to anything. So you got to kill that old nature every day. And then temptation just... But you got to do that first. This is the power of a crucified life. And guys, this is the other side of spiritual warfare. It is the real battle that many Christians forget about. And because they forget it, they forfeit the fight. This is the real battle. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, here it is again, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, not pacified, destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here it is. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You want real freedom in your life? It's not found in just a Sunday fast song and a little bit of a shout to kind of say, I'm part of the club. It's more than that. You want real freedom in your life? Die out to your old nature. Die out to the old man. Die out to the devil's attacks and his temptation. Then you're going to come into the house of the Lord. They won't even get the first chord on the guitar, and you'll want to praise God. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but I'm still here. It's not like I killed myself. I killed that old nature. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Hey, I'm here. Yet it's not me anymore. It is Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful way to live. That's how God wants every man in this room to live. Most believers who fall into temptation and sin would not have fallen if they had not given the devil a foothold in their mind. They left a door open somewhere by not dealing with an unseen private area of their life. Demons cannot bring destruction unless they find an open door. But if you give them a foothold, they'll begin to build a stronghold. Now, the Holy Ghost is going to do his job. He will be faithful to convict you about areas in your life that leave you vulnerable to attack. The Holy Ghost will be faithful. He will urge you to repent. He will urge you to forsake those worldly things that you are dabbling in and the sinful thoughts that you are allowing in your mind. But you hear me. Here's what the Holy Ghost won't do. It is up to you to slam the door shut and walk a different way. That's true repentance. If you allow those actions and attitudes to remain unchallenged, unconfessed, and unchanged, you are setting yourself up for defeat. You are leaving your heart unguarded, and it's just a matter of time before the devil finds that spot and takes advantage of that access point. You see, Paul was an amazing man. Although he was often attacked outwardly, he was never compromised inwardly. He lived the crucified life every day. So he was dead to sin. Nothing in his life allowed the devil to get a foothold. Nothing in his mind left the door open for sin. Nothing in his thoughts cooperated with the temptations sent by Satan. So you hear me. Paul's personal consecration was his best and greatest defense against the devil. Paul refused to live close to the edge in any area of his life. But here's the thing. Paul wasn't a superhero. Paul wasn't unique. He was just like you and me, and we can do exactly the same thing. And if you doubt me, here's what he said. 1 Corinthians 10, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Look around. Some other man has faced down that very same temptation, and they were victorious over it. So you can do the same thing. You are not a wimp. You are not a weakling. You are not a loser. You can do this in Jesus' name. Here's why. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Watch, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Here's what you need to do when you're tempted. You need to start looking around for the escape hatch. God promised it would be there. He promised there'd be a door out if you'll just look for it. I don't know where it is, but God promised. For many of you, especially if you are relatively new to the apostolic faith, your way of escape is another man standing in this room. You can call him and say, man, I'm struggling tonight. Can we go grab a coffee somewhere? Get yourself out of that place. Get yourself out of that moment. Get yourself in accountability with somebody, and you will overcome, and you're going to be fine. Who said you have to be the big tough guy and flex your bicep? When you're in a moment of temptation, the Bible has one instruction. In fact, it's a one-word instruction. It's not stand there and pray in tongues. It's not stand there and try to look spiritual. Here's the word. Run! Get away from there. Get out of there. Stop trying to fight this alone. Get in accountability with somebody. You don't have to tell them all the gory details. Just say, I'm struggling today. Can we go talk? Can we go grab a coffee? Can we go shoot some guns? Can we do something? Although Paul walked in the flesh, he knew he did not war after the flesh. Because guys, I know some of you, you're big bruisers. Flesh can fight flesh. But flesh is no match for the spiritual realm. In order for Paul to enforce the victory that Jesus won at Calvary, he had to use spiritual weapons to tear down strongholds and cast down imaginations and pull down high things and bring every thought into captivity. You can't do that with the flesh. You can do it with the weapons God has given us. But you please remember that Paul had to use those weapons against his own flesh before he was able to use them against the devil. You're not any different. Before you show up at church and we all parade around and say we're going to tear the devil's kingdom down, let's get real. You need to tear the devil's devices down in your mind, and then you can help us tear the devil's kingdom down. A person can pray in tongues all day long. But if they've willingly permitted their mind to entertain sinful thoughts or permitted their flesh to engage in sinful actions, then all of that praying will be ineffective. You know why? Because the problem isn't the devil. The problem is their flesh. You can claim, the devil is attacking my finances. But if you spend without restraint and live above your means and fail to pay your bills and don't hold a steady job and you don't even tithe, that's not the devil attacking your finances. That's you attacking your finances. Oh, pastor, my marriage is under attack. If you speak to your spouse harshly, spend time with them rarely, never make them a priority, and cheat on them secretly with pornography, that's not the devil attacking your marriage. That's you attacking your marriage. So there may be times, I'll admit, that Satan will launch a sneak attack on our minds or our finances or our bodies or our marriages, especially if we're trying to use what we have to do God's will. Those are situations where we can trust that even though the enemy meant it for evil, my God meant it for good. But could we please be honest at men's conference? Many of the problems we deal with, brethren, are not attacks of the devil. They're just unsubmitted, uncrucified flesh. Many of the battles we are fighting today are just due to the doors we left unguarded yesterday. So, it'll get better in a minute. But let me say this before we leave this part. It's felt good to punch you in the nose a few times. So here's the last counterpunch. You can't pray your way out of what you disobey your way into. You cannot. You can show up at church and you can go through all the motions. But if you're just going to go out and disobey again tomorrow, it's a temporary pacifier. That's all it is. But if you ever decide, I am done with this, I am going to do everything in my power and I am going to conquer the battle in here, then you can lift up the hands of your pastor and you can help push your church forward. So here's the good news. There's good news. We are not left to fight this battle unprotected. God has given us powerful weapons to help us win this war. They're not just for fighting the devil. They're for fighting your flesh. Here they are. Ephesians 6, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You thought that was all about the devil. No, that's about winning the battle right here every day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So in rapid fire, let me head into this, and we'll try to get you out of here at a reasonable time. The belt of truth, that's part of your weapons. Doesn't seem very dramatic, but the central part of the soldier's armor was the belt that connected everything else together. The least dramatic piece of his armor was actually the most essential part. His breastplate attached to it, his sword attached to it, his spear attached to it. There was a place on it where he could hook his shield if he needed his hands free. So without his belt, his armor literally started to come apart at the seams. And in your life, the belt of truth is the Bible. It's the written word of God. Brethren, this has to be the central part of your spiritual life. Everything else is connected to the belt of truth. Without the written word of God, your spiritual life will quickly unravel. There are thousands of churches that do little pep talks every Sunday, and they throw a scripture in for flavoring. You need your life to be anchored and built upon the written word of God. You need to know it. You need to love it. You need to speak it. You need to pray it. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was the largest and most elaborate piece of the armor. It covered both the front and the back, and it was the first thing anybody noticed because its brass shone brightly. It increased in luster and in beauty the more it was worn because it would rub against other pieces of the armor, and then the luster of the brass would increase. And the breastplate protected the heart. Hear me. Just the same as your standards of external righteousness protect your internal relationship with God. When your pastor preaches about what we typically call standards of holiness, he's not trying to police you or your wife or your kids. He's trying to help you build a fence around your life, around your home, around your marriage, and around your children. Your pastor's doing you a favor if he says, we're going to put a line here because we don't want to get too close to that mess that's in the world. He doesn't deserve to be criticized. And you shouldn't ever try to disobey or sneak around that. Here's what you should do. Thank God I've got a man of God who's trying to protect my heart. He's trying to protect my relationship with God. Righteousness is a powerful weapon, but just like that breastplate, it was also beautiful. Righteousness is also beautiful. Oh my goodness. I don't have time, but I'll take the time anyway. They gave me a microphone, which is a fatal error, brother friend. There's a modern Jewish author, I think he's gone now, Ahad Ha'am, and he said, more than Israel kept the Sabbath, the Sabbath kept Israel. See, Israel thought they were keeping the Sabbath, we're keeping the Sabbath. No, no, no. When they honored God's command, their enemies, they could all go three times a year. All the men in the country would go up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice and participate in the feast days, and their enemies never attacked during those times when they were keeping the Sabbath. So Ahad Ha'am, he said, more than Israel kept the Sabbath actually kept Israel. You think you and your family are keeping holiness standards? No, no, no. You got it backwards. More than we keep holiness standards are keeping us. You want to thank God for a pastor who still preaches the breastplate of righteousness. So you need to have the belt of truth, you need to have the breastplate of righteousness, and you need this, Paul said, you need the shoes of peace. The soldiers' shoes were made of brass and leather, and they also actually came up high. They covered the lower leg so it couldn't be lacerated or broken by a weapon in battle, which would incapacitate the soldier. And more than just that, on the bottom of those shoes, there were spikes between 1 and 3 inches long. Now, they gave him traction on uncertain terrain, but you make no mistake, they also gave him a weapon. He could incapacitate an enemy or kill them very quickly with the shoes of peace. It was cool. He was really dressed to kill. It's cool. The peace of God rules in our lives regardless of the circumstances. That's what the Bible says. Let the peace of God rule in your life. You see, there are a lot of people that are still having apostolic anxiety attacks and Pentecostal panic attacks, and that is totally unnecessary and very foolish when you've got the God who created the heavens and the earth on your team and on your side and in your life. So you can stand on unstable ground when you're clothed with the shoes of peace. It doesn't matter what billows come against your brotherhood. It doesn't matter what attacks of the enemy come when you've got the peace of God ruling in your mind and in your life, and everybody's panicking all around you, but you stand firm because you've locked your feet in Jesus and you've got his peace. It is the peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't even make sense sometimes. But let me tell you what Paul said in the closing verses of Romans. He said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You've got a weapon called God's peace that can trample the devil under your feet. Then you need to take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith, the soldiers in Roman times actually had two. They had kind of rounded ones for parades, but they had a rectangular battle shield. It was shaped almost like a door. It provided full coverage, and it was the only weapon that could repel the enemy's fiery arrows. But you had to maintain that shield because it had an under form of wood sometimes, and then it had tough leather stretched over it. But that leather could become very dry and brittle in those climates. And so you had to do two things. You had to saturate your shield with water before you went out to battle. It made it a little heavier and a little more awkward to carry. But if a shield had been saturated with water, then it couldn't catch one of those arrows and light on fire, and then you'd have to discard it. The other thing they did with their shield was they anointed it with oil, which kept the leather supple and it didn't dry and get brittle and crack. And so this is what we need. Faith is not just showing up with a shout. Faith is having your life anointed with the Holy Ghost and washed in the water of the Word. See, it's all connected. And if you're going to have great faith, you got to have great Word, and you got to have great Spirit in your life. In spirit and in truth, we often say that. But there's one other thing about those shields. It's amazing, really. Because those soldiers could, those rectangular door-shaped shields, they could lock them together. And if you got a line of soldiers with their shields locked together, they could push any enemy out of the way. That's why we're here at men's conference, so we can lock our faith together, and so we can go home, and together we can push the enemy out of the way. My goodness. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Reach over, put your hand on the shoulder of a brother right now. On either side. See, when we're linked together, there's nothing that the enemy can throw at us. Would you lift up your voice and pray right now? Pray for your brother, pray for your church, pray for your pastor. When we're linked together, that kind of faith, it's a whole different level. of faith. It's a whole different level. We take your victory and your victory and your testimony and your testimony, and we link them all together, and we can push back the forces of darkness in any city, in any town, in any church, any attack. Oh, one more moment, brethren, pray. Lift up your voice like a battle cry and pray. Yeah, yeah. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Paul said, you need that shield of faith. That's what quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. When he takes those arrows and he dips them in some flammable substance, and it could be some kind of attack or temptation or lie, it's some bait from hell, and he fires that fiery dart at you, if you've got the shield of faith anointed by the oil and watered by the word, you're going to be okay. He said, you take the helmet of salvation. The soldier's helmet was protective. It was also decorative. It literally set him apart from anybody else walking down the street or walking onto the battlefield. That helmet was so strong, nothing could pierce it. Not even the strongest battle axe of the enemy. One of Satan's greatest attacks is to try to make us question our salvation. You have a secret weapon here, brethren. That's the power of apostolic experience. I didn't just believe the gospel. All of the Christendom world, they say, you know, you need to accept the Lord. I didn't do that. And you need to believe on the Lord. Well, I did that, but more. I didn't just believe the gospel. I obeyed the gospel. So when the devil comes to question my salvation, I've got this helmet on. I can take you back to the month of February when I was 12 years old. I didn't just believe something. Now, did I believe it good enough? Did I believe it? No, no. I obeyed it. I was baptized in the name of Jesus, and I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I got a helmet on. He can't get through that. I didn't just believe it. I received it. I obeyed it. I experienced it.
Oh my.
I have a saved mind. I've got a sound mind. I've got a strong mind. Paul said, you need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh wait, Pastor Raymond, you made a mistake. I thought you said the belt of truth was the word of God. Yeah, the belt of truth is the written word of God, the revealed word of God. But this is a two-edged sword. It is sharp, razor sharp on both sides. It is a lethal weapon against the enemy. And this sword was attached to his belt, the belt of truth, the same way that the sword of the Spirit is attached to the written word of God. The Bible uses two Greek words to describe itself in the New Testament. The first is logos, which appears about 300 plus times, and that means the total revelation of God. And we even know that the logos, the word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the ultimate manifestation of all the revelation of the word of God. But can I tell you, when you're in a battle with the devil, you don't have time to teach him a Bible study. That was a cheap shot, wasn't it? You don't have time. You can't go through the whole revealed word of God. Well, here's what I know. Here's all the scriptures I know about the oneness. No, no, you're in an hour, a moment of temptation. That's why Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit. The Bible uses a second word about itself, rhema. It occurs about 70 times, and it is not the written word of God as much as it is the spoken word of God. It is the agreed word of God. And so here's how that works. In fact, when Jesus met the devil in his hour of temptation and kept saying, "It is written," he wasn't talking about logos. He was talking about rhema, the spoken, the agreed upon word of God. When Paul says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he doesn't use logos. He uses rhema. It is the word that is now agreed upon and spoken by you. So here it is. The devil is not afraid that you went through Bible quizzing 30 years ago. He's not at all concerned that you memorized a few scriptures in a Bible college classroom. Here's what he's terrified about. This morning, I got a word for today from the Word of God. I got my nose in the written Word of God, and I got a word for today. And I am standing on that word today. He's terrified of that, and that is the sword of the Spirit. It's not some old, ancient, dusty word. It's not that. No, I got it in my heart, and I'm speaking the word of God over my life and over my family. That is the sword of the Spirit. A couple years ago, Beverly had a cancer scare, and she came home mid-January from an appointment, and the doctor spoke that word over her. And we sat on the love seat in our living room, and we have great, great, great respect for the doctors and nurses and specialists and surgeons and medical professionals. And they are a gift that God has given to our societies, especially in the first world, in the Western world. They are amazing people, and we love and revere and respect them all. But we sat on our love seat and we held those papers in our hands and we said, "Jesus, we reject and we refuse this diagnosis." And we just started praying scriptures. "I am the Lord that healeth thee. By his stripes, with his stripes, you were healed." We just started quoting those scriptures. "Who healeth all thy diseases." See, that's where the written word becomes the spoken word, the agreed upon word. And that is the sword of the Spirit. That's how you win the victory. I've got a photograph on my phone. I looked at it yesterday. Beverly took all those papers, all those things they wanted her to read, all those future appointments they wanted her to show up for. She put them all, folded them all, set them on the floor, and stood on top of it and prayed the word of God. I'm glad to tell you she's doing just fine, and the Lord is faithful, and he's still a healer. But I want to tell you that when you speak the word of God and when you pray the word of God, that is the sword of the Spirit. I thank God for your diligent pastor who this week will study and he will pray and he'll show up tomorrow and he'll have a word from the Lord. But you need more than that. Long before your pastor ever opens his Bible and opens his mouth, you need a relationship with the Word of God Monday through Saturday before you show up on Sunday. Be seated. I'm almost done. These are all powerful weapons, but the armor is still not complete. Any historian can tell you that a Roman soldier carried one final weapon. It was designed, it's the only weapon designed, to strike the enemy at a distance. All the other weapons we've talked about are where you fight hand-to-hand combat up close. This weapon could strike the enemy at a distance. There were different types and lengths and heads designed to cause a variety of damage, but all of them were made of iron because the heavier this weapon was, the more deadly it was. And in history, it was called the pilum, the lance, or the spear. You say, "Paul forgot one?" No, he didn't forget it. He just said it a different way. Ephesians 6:18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." He didn't miss it. He sat there day after day, month after month, and looked at a Roman soldier guarding him. He didn't miss it. The final weapon in our spiritual armor is the spear of prayer. Prayer is the one weapon that can strike the enemy at a distance. It can shut down his attacks before they ever get started against your mind, your marriage, your home, your kids, or your church. The enemy spends all his time throwing fiery darts at us. How about we get together and throw some spears of prayer back in his face? It's the only weapon that can strike him at a distance. It's the only weapon that can shut hell down before hell gets their forces together to attack. Oh my goodness. We cannot be a modern apostolic church that knows how to praise but doesn't know how to pray. We cannot. And there's a reason before he talks about women and their holiness. He says, I would that men pray everywhere. You are the covering. You are the soldier at the door standing guard over your house. Oh my goodness. You know what? I think we're good. Just one more. Can you guys skip a couple and go to Romans 8:26? Because you've got a special weapon, a secret weapon. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood. Nobody else can even understand what you're saying, but you're praying in the Holy Ghost. That's a special spear of prayer. That's like a guided missile of prayer. Stand with me all over this house. I'm finished. I don't think the Lord's even near finished. Would you one more time reach over to that brother, clamp your hand on his shoulder on either side. We're going to come to the front in just a moment. But before we do, I would like a battle cry, a roar of prayer to come up from the men in this room. Wherever the attack is, fight back. Wherever the attack is, fight back. Yeah. Now this morning at the end of this men's conference, we're enlisting an army. Not an army of weaklings or wimps, an army of soldiers, an army of fighters, an army of prayer warriors. I want you to enlist right now, every man that will. I want you to leave where you're standing. I want you to crowd into this altar from side to side, as close as you can. Every man in the room, we're going to close from the altar. When you get here, please don't bury your head. Please stand your ground. Lift your hands and lift your voice up high and loud. And I want you to begin to pray. Pray over your wife if you're married. Pray over your kids. Pray over your pastor. Pray over your church. If you're already here and you can, take a step forward. Make room for all the men. Look at this. Look at this, Ohio. Every man is enlisted in God's army this morning. We got room right over through there. We got a little room in here. Guys, we're good for just a minute. We're good for just a minute. This wonderful worship team, they're going to sing in a moment, but right now, we're going to pray. I want you to grab your brother's hand and push it in the air, and I want every hand lifted. Grab your brother's hand and lift it up with your hand and pray, guys. Pray. Pray. Pray in Jesus' name. Throw that spear of prayer against the enemy. If you need the Holy Ghost, you can receive the Holy Ghost right now in this atmosphere. If you need a healing in your body, you can receive your healing right now in this atmosphere. Yes. 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 In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I have victory over my flesh, and I have victory over the evil one. I have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil through the name of Jesus and through the weapons he has given me to fight with. Listen to me for just one moment. I love it when we clap our hands. I really do. There's only one problem. Only one time in all of the Bible does it tell us to clap our hands in worship. Only one time. And our problem is that clapping is our North American form of entertainment appreciation. And so sometimes we can clap without even thinking about what we're doing. It's just an instinctive response. But the same verse that tells us to clap our hands says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God. Now, the word shout occurs many times in Scripture. Shout unto God, lift your voice in the sanctuary, lift up your voice like a trumpet, lift up your voice in a shout. It's everywhere in Scripture. In fact, Jericho teaches us that you shout now, shout for the Lord has given us the city. The city wasn't conquered. You shout in advance of the victory. So there's all kinds of scripture for shouting. So I'm not doing that as a correction. I'm doing that as an encouragement. The next time your pastor says, oh, clap your hands and shout, let your shout drown out the clapping of the hands. Yeah. That's the victory shout. That's the battle cry. Yeah. Yes. Yes. And one final thing. Here's how we're going to close. They'll sing in a minute how awesome they are. It's so anointed. But right now, we're going to pray one more time. Now, we're used to praying with our brothers, side by side. I want to push you, maybe kick you out of your comfort zone. I don't want you to pray with your brother this time. I want you to pray for your brother. I want you to wheel around. I want you to lay your hand on somebody's head, and I want you to go to praying for them as though it was your family, your marriage, it was your life, it was your mind, it was you facing the attack, it was you needing the healing. So are you ready? This is warfare. We got to win the warfare here before we can win the warfare out there. Turn around, spin around, find a brother or two, and I want you to lay your hand on them. And I want you to pray with authority, not some little weak, watered down prayer. Pray with authority. If you know they're sick, pray for healing. If you know they need the Holy Ghost, they can receive the Holy Ghost right now in the name of Jesus. Pray, men. Go to war. Go to war. Pray. In the name of Jesus.